you're with us today to worship together the first day of the week. We have several who are traveling today, others who are sick and couldn't be with us. So numbers a little bit low today, but I'm so thankful that we could meet as Christians today on the day, the first day of the week, the day of the week the Lord was raised from the dead. The day was so significant to first century Christians and have been significant to Christians to this morning. Melinda Newell, who is Keith Newell's wife, that'd be Mitch's sister-in-law. Mitch Newell's sister-in-law was killed in a car accident last night. Some of you may have seen it on the news this morning. I know some of the channels had it. She was she was by herself, collided with another car on I-40 over near Dixon. And she was killed a little before midnight last night. So Mitch called me this morning and told me that. Of course, they're dealing with those issues this morning. And so keep the Newell family in your prayers. Again, that's Mitch's sister-in-law. It's Keith Newell's wife, Melinda, was killed last night. And so keep that family in your prayers this morning as we go to our Father. Let's begin before our lesson today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this life to have what you've given us. We know that every good and perfect gift is from above. We know that you love us. We know that you've guided us and you protect us. You surround us every day with the things that we need to live a content life here, but also be prepared for the life to come. And this morning we have heavy hearts in considering the loss of Melinda. And we know that that family is grieving today, and they are making arrangements and considering her life. And we pray that your hand be upon them and bless them during this difficult time to give them strength and comfort in this time of sorrow. We know that there are many others this morning, many other families that have also been given serious news like this, either the loss of a loved one or a desperate diagnosis from a doctor, and things of that nature we know happen every day to some family somewhere. And so we pray that your will be done in their lives as well, and that you lift them up and give them peace and comfort and help them during this time of loss. We know that we have very few days on this earth in which to live, in which to serve you. And we pray that you give us the things that we need to serve you better each day, to be a bright light in this dark world, to share Jesus with those who are hurting, with those who are lost, with those who have things to rejoice and be happy with and celebrate. May it bless us this morning as we continue our worship and study of your word, and may your word enter our hearts and help us to grow in faith. We are so thankful for the love and grace and mercy and peace that you give us. It's been available to us through your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We have started a series a couple weeks ago about my favorite chapters in the Bible, and we say this at the beginning of every lesson, that that's not to say that any one chapter is any less or more significant than another chapter of the Bible, but I think these chapters are designed very well, and where the people beyond the original writers for chapters and verses, I think there are complete thoughts in these particular chapters. I think that they express the things of God in a very unique way. Some of these chapters we'll look at are very familiar, very famous, like the one we're going to study this morning. Others may be a little more, not obscure, but less popular than some of these others. But I've selected some that have a variety of topics, a variety of issues to be studied, and hopefully these are helpful to you as we study. I want to mention a couple things just about Psalms themselves. Typically, people say the 23rd Psalm, the 11th Psalm, the 100th Psalm, whatever. That's technically the way they should be referred to, because this is a collection of Psalms. As you see at the beginning of a lot of these Psalms, they're not all written by the same person. They are collected, and they're just ordered by number. They were not written as we have some of the other books, as we have the epistles, where you begin at the first chapter and you go to the end. These psalms are just simply put together, they're numbered, and so that's why we refer to them as the first one, or the third one, or the 100th, or the 117th, whatever it is. So that's why you have people say it that way, the first or the third. And it's just a collection. We also understand that a lot of these psalms were put to songs. We talked about that recently. God's people sang these psalms as they went to the temple to worship, the Jews of old, the Israelites. So we don't have the music to them anymore. We know that modern musicians have and songwriters have taken these psalms and made them songs. In music today, we have a lot of those in our songbooks that we sing. But we have the famous 23rd Psalm that I want us to think about this morning. You can all, I'm sure, recite this psalm. If I asked you as you walked in this morning to say it, you probably could do that. You probably learned it in Sunday school when you were a young person. It's probably something you heard at weddings or even funerals. It's a psalm that applies to all of life. And it's so familiar to all of us this morning. To understand Psalm 23, or the 23rd Psalm, you must understand what's called providence. Providence is all over Psalm 23. And there are so many definitions you'll find about the word providence. I try to find one that really gets to the heart of what providence is. And that's really how God works in the lives of people today through natural means according to His will. And what that means is that when you pray, you are expecting God to work in your life. And that's why you pray. If you don't believe God can work in your life today, then don't waste your time praying. It's just a waste of time. It's manipulation of God if you do not have faith that He's going to do these things. But we understand in the time we live in that God is going to work in your life according to His will. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that He answers us according to His will. That's how Jesus prayed in the garden before He died. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus wanted God's will, His Father's will, to be done in His life. So we expect that. We want God's will to be done when we pray. And we know that He's going to work through natural means. We know there was a time in human history where God worked in miraculous means. If a miracle is working outside of nature, is something apart from the world that we live in, something that is apart from, we would say, natural science or the normal working of things. That is a miracle. The virgin birth was a miracle because the natural way someone is born is for a man and woman to come together and have a child. That was outside of the natural means for Jesus to be born of a virgin. We can look at the miracles of the Bible. We can look at miracles of Scripture. And we can see Jesus demonstrating His power over the earth. Demonstrating He was the Son of God. And so He did that in a miraculous way. When someone dies, they die. But Jesus said, I have power over death. I can bring those back from the dead. And I can give others the power to do that. Those people, of course, today are not living. The ones He gave the power to do that. We have Him calming the storm. We have Him healing disease. I have power over disease. I have power over nature. I have power over death. And He did those things to prove He was the Son of God. He didn't do those things simply to heal the world of all disease, because He didn't heal the world of all disease. There were a lot of people on earth who were still sick as they were when He left, as they were when He got there. There were still storms that He did not calm. There were dead people He did not raise. He did those things to demonstrate who He was. We also see in Scripture providence. Now, the word is not in the Bible. That's a theological word that somebody came up with. But providence itself is in the Bible. And that is when God works in the lives of people through natural means. He doesn't step outside of nature to affect their lives. He doesn't perform a miracle. He simply says, I hear your prayer and I'm going to answer according to my will. Through the things that are involved in your life. And there's examples of this all over Scripture. In the Bible, we don't have God just simply doing miracle after miracle after miracle. That's the only way you dealt with people. First of all, you have Hannah. Hannah wants to have a child. Hannah wants to have a male child because in those days that's how women wanted to live. It's how they needed to live. It was all about offspring. It was all about having male children. And she was mocked in 1 Samuel chapter 1 because she didn't have a child. She didn't have particularly a male. And she prayed about that and prayed about that and prayed about that. We know that God answered that prayer and she was able to have a child. That's the providence of God. That's God working through natural means, through prayer, to affect someone's life. We know, like Esther, the Jewish woman who was in captivity, in Persian captivity. And we don't have time to summarize the entire book of Esther, but you generally know that story, that she became the queen through a very interesting circumstance. We know that Mordecai, her cousin, had saved the life of the king. We know that Haman was the bad man who wanted to exterminate all the Jews from Persian captivity, would have ended the race of Jews. And Mordecai comes to his cousin one day and says, Esther, look, God has put you here for such a time as this. You can go to the king and you can tell him what has happened, what's going to happen, and save these people. But that's an interesting comment that Mordecai made. It's one that you probably know very well, where he said, Esther, you're here for such a time as this. In other words, God has worked in our lives. God has answered us. God sees our condition. God is going to work. He has put you in this place. It's not by any coincidence that you are now the queen, that you can stop this from happening. And we know at the end of the story that that's exactly what happened. We could look at the life of Joseph. We could look at the life of David. We could look at the life of so many people in Scripture where a miracle was not performed, where everything that happened was by natural means, natural decisions of people, but God said, my will can still be done in this. I can still have my will be done in this situation. You can't really understand Psalm 23 unless you understand the providence of God, that God works in the lives of people every single day through natural means. And we call that, we just summarize it with the word providence. But you also don't understand Psalm 23 until you understand dependence. We live in a time of independence. We live in a time of self-sufficiency. We live in a time of, I'm going to do it my way. I don't need God. I have my own set of ways in which I am going to reach heaven. I'm going to reach heaven because I'm good enough to go to heaven. I'm going to reach heaven because I'm a little better than my next door neighbor. I'm going to reach heaven because I don't break the law. I'm going to reach heaven because my parents were Christians. I'm going to reach heaven because I live in what I think is a Christian nation, however I might define that. And it goes on and on. Everything that I have in life, I did my own, myself. Nobody gave me anything. Everything that I have is what I was able to produce and generate through my own sweat and blood, through my own hands. These are things people say. This is the world that we live in. This is the culture that we are now a part of. But you can't understand Psalm 23, you understand what it means to depend on God. And say that everything that I have in this world comes from Him. Everything I have in life is because God has given me grace and mercy. James said every good and perfect gift is from above. All the talent that I have, everything that I've been given, everything that I possess, the job that I have, the means that I have to do anything comes from God. Whatever I've been able to accomplish is by His grace. In Psalm chapter 3, very famous passage, of course, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will keep your paths or make your paths straight. That's dependence. I lean on His understanding, which is God's Word. I don't just trust my instincts and my suppositions and my gut feelings and my conspiracy theories and whatever happens to me on the news and those sorts of things. I trust God's understanding of things because he made the world. That's dependence. Also think of Proverbs chapter 30. A great passage that demonstrates again the dependence we should have upon God. But in a very practical sense, it's Proverbs 30, beginning of verse 7, the writer says, "Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me." Listen to this. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." Proverbs says, you know what? I don't want to be destitute because I'm going to be tempted to steal. And I don't want to have riches because then I'm going to say, well, who's the Lord? Like we said earlier, that's what people do today. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need God. I don't need Bible study. I don't need worship. I don't need those things. I don't need prayer. Why? I have everything. The writer here in Proverbs says, I don't want to be tempted to steal because I don't have anything. And I don't want to have everything and say, I don't need God. He said, feed me with the food that is my portion. I want enough. And when I have enough, I know it's from God. And I'm not tempted in either way, by either extreme. That's dependence. James 4:10, humble yourselves inside the Lord and he will lift you up. We don't have to lift ourselves up. We don't have to promote ourselves. We know that even when things go down, when things go south, when we are at our lowest, if we humbly come before God, he lifts us up. See, if you understand Psalm 23, you understand how God works in the lives of people, providence. And if you don't believe it, then don't pray. And you also have to understand dependence. You understand those two things, and the 23rd Psalm makes a lot more sense. Because at the beginning of it, we have the shepherd and his sheep. When you read the 23rd Psalm, I think it's always important to emphasize the word he or him. Psalm 23 is about God. It's not about us. It's about God. So many people read the 23rd Psalm and think, well, this is all about me. It's what I get. Well, it is describing what man gets, so to speak, from God. But it's David looking up and saying, this is who God is. I'm going to tell the world the nature of God. And so when you read the 23rd Psalm, and if you emphasize the word he, it changes the way you see this psalm. You see in the first three verses, we have a shepherd and his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name. Notice people today would put all sorts of other things in the space of he in those verses. You notice that? People today take the he out and put all sorts of other things there. Instead of he makes me lie down in green pastures, they say, well, that's my spouse. They've given me those things. Instead of he restores my soul, somebody say, well, you know, what really gives me a boost in life is a raise at work. Some others say, well, you know, it's alcohol. Some say it's money. Whatever it is, you go on and on. Those are things that really restore my soul and get me back on my feet. David says, no, he does. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd provides for his sheep, and we have all sorts of things that we have in this life provided by the shepherd. Just like a shepherd gives everything to the sheep. We have a house, and we have clothes, and we have food, and we have transportation, and we have those things that we say we can't live without. And we can make a list that goes on and on. Think of things in your life that you say, I couldn't function in a day without this. But whatever that this is, was simply things God made, and somebody put those things together and made it. Made the thing that you use every day. David understood that when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. He said, the shepherd gives me all of that. David could look out as a shepherd himself at a point in time in his life. Moses, the same, at a time in his life, doing that same kind of work. Very common in their day. When I went to Israel in June, I saw shepherds, real shepherds. And he could think of that and say, you know what? The shepherd gives everything to the sheep that they had. The sheep don't create anything. The sheep don't know where to go. And he gives them. He gives those things to them. The question then becomes, do you want what you have? Do you want the things that you already have? So many people want things they don't have. And they constantly want the things they don't have. And when that constant desire is there, then you have to ask the question, are you really thankful for what God gave you? In and of itself, it's not bad to want things, to see something that you can buy, you can afford, you can have it. You've earned money, which the Bible tells us we should do, and have jobs and have things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But to be so consumed with the next thing, to be so interested in what you don't have, I wonder if God looks at us and says, how much more do I have to give you? It doesn't seem like it's ever enough. You're so concerned with the thing I created that you're not thinking about the Creator. You're just interested in the next stuff that's going to, of course, eventually decay and rot and fall apart, is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. That if we store up our treasures here, they decay. But we're supposed to store up our treasures in heaven. The shepherd also renews their strength. He not only provides, but he renews their strength. The famous verse from Isaiah 40, verse 31, relates to that. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. David says that here in this psalm. He restores my soul. Guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He always gives us the strength. He always gives us the wind under our wings, as related here in this verse. We will continue to have heartache in life. We will continue to have pain. But he lifts us up. He gives us the strength. He gives us the motivation. But then we also have verses 3 and 4 also, the concept of the guide and the traveler. He not only gives and gives and gives, but David looked up and said, he also guides us. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But David said it's not just about him being a shepherd, he's also the guide. There's a lot of paths to take in life. I mean, there's a lot of directions, a lot of places we can go, and the Bible in general, but also God in particular, says this is the path to take. And the question is, which path do you follow? Because in our culture, we're being told to travel many different paths. I mean, you can go down the path of culture. That whatever culture says, that's what I'm going to do. If it's popular today, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go back to Scripture and find out if I should do that. I'll start with culture, and then I'll go to the scripture. And try to make scripture make sense of that. A lot of people do that. That's the path they take. Some say, you know, the path is politics or government. Then I'll be, this time of year, of course, every 4 years, we have a new presidential election. We have other elections all the time. And some people get very passionate about that, care very much about that, to the point where you have to wonder, is that, does those things matter more than evangelism? You care more about convincing someone of something politically than convincing them that they're lost and they need a Savior. It's a fair question. You think that God isn't in control and that whatever happens in that realm really matters more than what God can do. Some people follow that path. That's what determines the things that they do in life. Or do you follow the path of Christ? And understand that that's where our tunnel vision has to be. That's where we have to look at. That's the path that we follow. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said there's two paths. There's a really big path, a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are going to find it. And in that, it's the easiest path. That's the path of all the masses of this earth. It's easy to walk that way. It's easy to live that way. You will get approval of the people around you. Jesus said it's broad, and there's a lot on it, and they're all going to hell. He said, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. That's a different path. He says that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount because he said everything previous to that was the type of path that is. And as you read the Sermon on the Mount, you see, yes, that is a different path than the world takes. When someone asks of you, they want something of you, and you give them more than they ask for. They ask for you to walk 1 mile, you walk with them two. That you endure an injury instead of getting retaliating. All those types of things, yeah. Jesus was saying the path that I'm asking you to travel down is difficult. And not a lot of people want to go down that. But it leads to life. It is the best way to live this life on this earth, and you'll be prepared for the end of this life when this world ends. He's the shepherd and with sheep, and he's also a guide, and we are the travelers. But he's also the host, and we're the guests. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see here in this picture all the blessings that we have in this life coming out of this cup, and it overflows with things related here, with health, with peace, and grace, and beauty, and the world around us, the things we see, particularly this time of year, is the seasons are changing. We see the majesty, the beauty of God in the world around us. The proof of God in the world around us. And every single day it just overflows. But it's unfortunate that so many people see their cup, their life, their existence, like it's empty. That God doesn't give them things. And God gives to everybody else, but he never gives to me. He doesn't care about me, love me, whatever the case may be. But David says, you know, everybody that doesn't like me, he said, all of my enemies, he prepares a table in front of them. That God shows all of the enemies of the cross how good he is every day. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, a reference likely to the healing properties in their day and how they would use oil to help and to heal others. Remember that Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan where the Samaritan had oil and used oil on the man? It's a reference here to probably how God heals us when we're hurting. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. He's the host. We're the guests. And David said, I want to dwell in that place forever, where it's all abundant, where it's all peaceful, where it's blessing upon blessing. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to be. I don't want to go anywhere else. I always want to be where God is. A lot of scholars think that David here was not referring to heaven. We read this psalm and we think of heaven. When he says, I want to live in the house of the Lord forever. You hear that word forever and you think, well, forever, that must be heaven. David's talking about he wants to live forever in heaven. A lot of Bible scholars think that's probably not the case. What he's probably thinking about was the temple, the presence, where the presence of God would be. That his ultimate experience with God would be understanding of the temple. That was, of course, begun during his time. And saying to be in the presence of God, to be in the temple with God, that's the only place to be. I want to be there forever. I don't want to go away from that and then go back in and then go away from that and go back in. Where else would I want to be? To be with God and his house forever. He's the shepherd of us as sheep, wandering sheep, and he is the shepherd. He's the guide, and we are the travelers. He's the host, and we're simply his guests. But he's also the prophet with the promises. And that is there again in the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I thought that was a good picture of a path there, a path that leads to something good. None of us have ever been to heaven, so we all have kind of a picture of what that is. The book of Revelation gives us a lot of symbols and a lot of meaning about heaven, about the experience of heaven, but we're earth people. We haven't been there. We can't really describe what that's like yet. And so we have just images of peace. We have images of comfort. We have images of happiness forever. And I love this picture, David walking. Picture what he's writing here. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Picture a person walking and tethered to them, like pulling children in a little wagon. The words mercy and goodness. David says, wherever I walk in life, wherever I live, wherever I go, right behind me, following right behind me, is mercy and goodness. He said, surely that's going to happen. Why? Because God said it's going to happen. He's the prophet. He's telling me about the future. The future is I walk my life and tagging along right behind me are mercy and goodness. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's also the prophet telling me about the future and those promises. God kept all of his promises in Scripture. And they all weren't always good promises. In terms of, he would send a prophet, sometimes through a man, and say, if you don't change, you'll be destroyed. And he lived up to those promises. The Babylonians came in to destroy them. The Assyrians came in to destroy the northern kingdom. Kept those promises too. But he also kept promises about faithfulness. The Apostle Paul said, fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day, not just to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul said, I trust the promises of God. There is a reward for me beyond this life. David is writing here saying, there's a reward for me beyond this life. Because I trust the promises of God. He is the prophet. He is all the things that David said about him. He's the shepherd and the sheep. He's the guide and we're the travelers. He's the host and we're the guest, and he's the prophet, and we trust his promises. But it's about him. Psalm 23 tells us about what God does. God will do the same for you. But he can't do it. You'll never experience it or know it without faith. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. The question this morning is, are you a Christian? The Bible tells you how to become a Christian. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to assume. It requires faith. Again, without faith, we cannot please God. You have more faith in God than you do in your doctor when he writes a prescription. You take the pill. Well, the mechanic says your brakes work, and so you press on the brake, trusting that the car is going to stop. A lot of people have more faith in doctors and mechanics than they do in God. But God said you can't do that. You have ultimate faith in him. Are you willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Lord? 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul mentioned that Timothy had made the good confession in front of many witnesses. Have you confessed Christ? Have you repented of your sins, turned away from your sins, and striving to live for him every day? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have those sins washed away and begin your life with Christ. Those things are not endings. Those things are beginnings. As you live more faithfully every day, as you live a life that shines brightly in a dark world where you can influence others and be content and know that you're going to heaven. If you need to do those things today, if you just need us to pray with you, we can also just pray with you, help you in any way that we can. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.